believer. It's good just to say that outright. It feels good in my spirit when I say that. Amen. We're so glad you were here today. And just a few quick announcements. September's rolling out of here. And looking forward to the 4th of October. We are going to have a special ministry meeting here at the church. You know, God's business is people. And we want, how many want to meet the needs of people like the Lord would? So there's things that we have to learn. You know, how many remember when you had your first baby and you had to learn and something happened and you had a panic attack? Then you learn some things. And then young girls call their mom and say, "Mom, what do I do?" They learn. And Jesus instructed his disciples, part of discipleship is we learn how to help people. We learn how to minister. We learn what the purpose is in the church. And we're going to cover all kinds of both practical and spiritual stuff. We're going to talk about how to pray with people at the altar. We're going to talk about how to outreach, how to do different things. And so it's going to be a time of just easygoing, open learning principles of discipleship. So that's the 4th. 10 a.m. here at the church. Amen. Praise God. Our next service then this week, last week was prayer on Tuesday, so we won't have prayer this Tuesday. The next prayer meeting will be on the 30th. And then the 24th is Wednesday, we're going to have regular church. Amen. So we want to go ahead and dismiss kids for Super Church this morning. Praise God. Well, today is an amazing day. I don't know how many have been following the news and what's happening with Charlie Kirk. I say Charlie Kirk like he's alive because he is. And I don't know if you, I don't have any doubt that right now we as a nation, and not even just as a nation, I believe in the world, there is a pivot that's happening. There is something that is changing. You know, today in Phoenix, there is expected to be in that stadium over 100,000 people. He's not a president. He's not a world leader. He is just a sold-out Christian who stood for God while he was here on earth, who was strong, who was unapologetic in his politics and in his relationship with God. He took stands. Now let me just say that when you get this kind of response, wake up. There's something happening here. There's something going on. I don't know what's going to happen in that arena this morning, but anything could happen. I pray they give a shout that's heard to New York City. I mean, know when you shout, God needs to do something. I had a crazy thought, but it's probably not that crazy. You know, the Bible says in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit. He is coming back. Church, don't be in love with this world. It is going away. It doesn't matter. The things that we're so focused on will not matter. Jesus is going to come back in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to, and we're going to be out of here like that. Twinkling of an eye, just like a blink of an eye. Now, the Bible says after that, there is going to be a tremendous vacuum. That's going to begin 7 years of tribulation. And there's going to be a vacuum for a leader. So this is my thought this morning. Wouldn't it be crazy that if even in the next week or two, the Lord came back? Now, in biblical prophecy, as you go through Revelations in the book of Daniel, the United States is never a huge factor in those things. And that always made me ponder, because we are the world power above every other nation. So what would change that all of a sudden we are of no consequence? I'll tell you what might change it. It's if the president, the vice president, and half of Congress is gone. That Putin can call and nobody will answer the telephone. Right? Xi can call and nobody will answer the telephone. Now somebody says, "Well, I don't know, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it if Trump's safe. He's doing a tremendous benefit to this nation. And you know what? You might be surprised about who ends up in heaven and who doesn't end up in heaven. So let's leave that to God. But I am telling you, there are a lot of people that are saved and that are turning towards God. So I don't know. I'm kind of excited to see the news. Maybe we'll all read it together in heaven. I don't know. But I just know that Jesus is coming back. So I want to give you some thoughts. There is something supernatural. The last number of weeks, just in the prayer room, you can just sense the presence of God. We have seen God moving and turning and changing and shaping and doing miracles. And so yesterday I was praying and I said, God, talk to me. How many of you can ask the Lord, speak to me. Speak a word to me. Speak something that's right where I'm at here in Cortez, Colorado. And he led me to Zechariah. You can turn there if you want to Zechariah chapter 4. Reading out of verse 6. It says, then he said, this is God's message to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty, you will succeed because of my spirit. Though you are few and weak. How many sometimes feel like we're few and weak? That's okay. We have the Lord. Amen? And he says, therefore, no mountain, however high, can stand before Zerubbabel, for it will flatten out before him, and Zerubbabel will finish building this temple with mighty shouts of thanksgiving for God's mercy, declaring that all was done by grace alone. You know what God's message is today? It is that he is doing something. See, so many times we are focused on us. What am I doing? What am I, and there's this earning mentality many times where we look at and we say, yeah, we are weak. Like this, we are few and weak. And we think, well, therefore God. No, what God is doing, God is doing. It's not who you are. It's not what you're doing, but it is that he is doing something. So I want you today, open your heart. God's going to transcend all of your abilities. Aren't you glad for that? He's going to transcend. This is a time when God is doing something. See, in the days of Noah, they didn't understand that crazy old man was out there building that boat for 100 years, but God was doing something. And one day the door closed on that boat, and it was too late. They can sit on the view and talk to themselves. It'll be too late. Amen? They can fight their wars. They can do whatever they want to do. But one day, the door closes, and it's too late. And so, God is doing something. So make no mistake, this victory is not from this church or that church or this person. It's from God Almighty. He is the one that brings the victory. In the Old Testament, you read about a guy named Jephthah, and this was another scripture the Lord just pointed out to me. And it says, so Jephthah led his army against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him the victory. He destroyed the Ammonites with a terrible slaughter. Who gave the victory? The Lord gave the victory. Who will give you the victory? The Lord will give you the victory. Can I tell you today that nobody's a match for the Lord? He is bigger than drugs or alcohol. He is bigger than pornography. He is bigger than hatred and unforgiveness and unbelief. He is bigger than broken countries and broken marriages. He is bigger than that. The Lord will give the victory, it says. See, where we get into trouble is when we think we got the victory. We did it. But God gives the victory. So we have a part in this, but make no mistake, even our part, God gives the victory. Let's pray. Father, we need you today, God. I ask you to make your word crystal clear, Lord, to every person. Lord, give us hearts that will leap towards you today. Hearts that will respond, Lord, with understanding and with action as we leave this place. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this, if God is going to do it, then what is our part? Should we all just sleep in tomorrow? Should we all just go to a mountaintop and sing worship songs? What should we do? There's an interesting scripture in the book Proverbs. Now, where did I put that at? It says basically that God does the work, but we prepare the horse. Are you with me? I don't know where I got it. I know it's someplace here. I got out of order. But what should we do during this time? What is our place? Can I tell you that setting back and doing nothing is not God's plan? God does the victory, but just like Jephthah had to get out and he had to go, if he hadn't gone, if he hadn't stood up, nothing would have happened. Never forget where the victory comes from, but never forget that you're a part of that victory. You're a soldier that goes out and marches. It says in Judges 11:20, but King Sihon didn't trust Israel to pass through the land. Instead, he mobilized his army at Jahaz and he attacked them. But the Lord, the God of Israel, gave his people victory over King Sihon. So again, the Lord gave the victory. Psalms 118 says, my enemies did their best to kill me, but the Lord rescued me. How many want the Lord to rescue you today? The Lord rescued me. And the Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. The strong right arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. Psalms 118:22 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing. Say it's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I'm telling you that right now the Lord's doing things in the world. You're going to see it in the news. You're going to hear about it, and if you're wise, you're going to be a part of it. Whether we're raptured out of here, you definitely want to be a part of that one. Amen? Or whether we stand and we march and we preach this gospel in this last days. You know, none of us could have imagined what we've experienced in the past 2 weeks. None of us. Even Charlie Kirk, when he went out, his plan was to have this very successful campaign to convince people. And yet God is convincing people in a whole different way. There's a guy named Tertullian, and he says, the blood of the martyrs is the seal of revival and the church. The blood of the martyrs. Something happened. Nobody likes to think about that, but I tell you two things today. Number one, Charlie Kirk is not sad. He's going, wow. I have a feeling that in heaven, he's looking down and he's going, wow. 100,000 people are at my memorial service today. Wow. They said, who's going to pull the altar call? I don't know. Probably Charlie Kirk. They probably have him on video. How'd you like to pull the altar call at your own memorial service? I don't know. Maybe his wife? I don't know. All I know is there's, you know what? Fox News says the gospel will be preached today at that funeral. So God is doing tremendous things. Get on board. Get involved. You don't earn your way to Jesus. You come just like you are. Just like you are. And you say, God, I'm here and I need you. And guess what? He reaches out and he grabs your hand and life begins anew. So God has a plan today, listen to me, to bring down the most impossible walls that exist. There are walls. There are political walls. There are personal battles. And I am telling you, I'm going to make an analogy and a comparison today. It's like when the children of Israel began to head towards the promised land. The very first and the very worst enemy that they faced was the Battle of Jericho. How many of you read about Jericho in your Bible? Now Jericho, the reason that I want to bring this out today is God didn't save it, he didn't ease him into it, but Jericho was absolutely, you might say, well, I don't know, you don't know, Pastor, let me tell you something. Jericho was terrible. Jericho was impossible. Jericho, let me just read you a few historical facts about what was there and what they were dealing with. The biblical city of Jericho was an impregnable fortress with a complex, multi-layered defensive system. The fortifications built on a raised mound consisted of an earthen embankment, a massive stone retaining wall, and two thick mud brick walls. According to the biblical account, the walls fell after the Israelites marched around the city for 7 days following a command from God. So listen to this. I want today I bring this out because I want you to see. Sometimes we think, well, he doesn't know my problems. These problems are bigger than my problems. The first thing is the excavation. They've excavated that area now. The excavations at the ancient mound of Tel es-Sultan have helped archaeologists piece together the formidable structure of Jericho's defenses. So here's the structure. First of all, there was a solid stone retaining wall that measured 12 to 15 feet high, and it formed the base of the fortifications. Then there was an outer brick wall, and it was resting on top of the stone wall, and it was a mud brick wall that was 6 feet thick and 20 to 26 feet high. This was located on the crest of a large earthen embankment. Then there was the inner mud brick wall. Another mud brick wall protected the inner city. Its base was roughly 46 feet above the ground level outside the stone retaining wall. So there were double walls, and the combination created a double walled system. The area between the outer and the inner walls was occupied by homes. Okay, we know about Rahab the harlot. The Bible says that she lived in the wall or on the wall of the city. So probably Rahab's house was likely in between these two sections of mud brick walls and rock walls. On top of that, one of the common ways in which enemies were attacked, they would put siege on them. And they would just basically starve them out. I mean, we remember reading stories in the Old Testament where people ate each other's babies because they were starving. And it says, but watch this. At the time of the siege, the citizens had just taken in the harvest, leaving them with a large supply of grain. So here's another strike against. They had all the food they needed for a long, long time. The city was packed with food. Secondly, they had all the water they needed because the city was built around a large spring providing the population with a dependable water supply. So then to ward off the Israel army, the city gates were huge and tightly shut. You couldn't get through the gates. Jericho was in a strategic position from every angle, right, as they crossed the Jordan River, guarding the access to the highlands of Canaan. Now, the biblical narrative is this, that according to Joshua 6, the walls came down after the Israelites marched around the city for 7 days. And then they shouted in unison as the priests blew their trumpets. And this portrayed in the Bible totally as a miraculous event. And it demonstrated God's power. Now, let me show you what archaeologists have found. I love it when archaeologists prove the Bible. And they try so hard not to, but they just can't help themselves. So the excavations by the archaeologists like John Garstang and Kathleen Kingan found evidence of the city's rapid destruction by fire around the Late Bronze Age, which was 15 to 14 BC. Though the specific date is debated, critically, they found a layer of burnt debris and mud brick remains at the base of the outer wall, suggesting that the walls collapsed outward. This outward collapse would have created a ramp for the Israelites to run in the city. So those walls just fell outward and created a ramp where they went right into the city. The archaeological evidence also supports the biblical account of a short siege rather than a long, drawn-out battle. Archaeologists found large quantities of stored grain. If it had been a long siege, there would have been no food. But they found large quantities of grain in the city's ruins, charred by the fire. Now, these last two I especially love. The widespread burn layer and collapsed walls are consistent with a single, sudden, and complete catastrophe. Boom. The way that the burn showed, it was instantaneous. It was miraculous. And I love this very last one. A section of the northern wall was found to be intact, supporting the biblical account of Rahab's house. Do you remember? All the wall fell down except her portion of the wall. because God promised her. She took a stand for those spies that came in, and God said, I'm going to, you know that Rahab is the great-grandmother of King David. She's in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. So a section of the northern wall was found to be intact, supporting the biblical account of Rahab's house, which was built into the wall and spared during the city's destruction. So everything lines up there. The rest of the city is destroyed. We know today, we don't doubt that, but it's wonderful when archaeology begins to paint that picture out. So, you know, Jericho was rooted in arrogance. It's kind of like the Titanic. We're unsinkable. Be careful. Everybody's sinkable. Everybody can go down. And so they were this harsh people. No, you guys can't do anything. Oh, we heard what you did over here. We heard what you did over there. And so it was, they were arrogant people who thought that they were untouchable. So let me make a comparison today. What do you feel in your life is untouchable? What do you feel cannot? What has mocked you? What has been the thing that, you, that the devil said, you know what, this is your Jericho. That'll never come down. That is too hard to get past. That marriage could never be restored. Those kids could never be saved. That country, that horrible country could never see a revival. Have you not found it hard? If you're like me, at times you think, how could this country see revival? Let me give you another one. How could Colorado see revival? With our gay couple up there. Let me tell you, a state that is blue and godless like this state can get saved. And God. I mean, that's a Jericho. It looks impossible. It looks like you can't. You know, many times there's an addiction. How will I ever? I've gone down this trail again and again. And that's your Jericho. But I'm telling you, the walls did come down. That's the point. What bondage needs to be broken? What sickness? What disease? We were given here testimony after testimony of miracles like Kim. I don't have a doubt that that was an angel in that room. She needs a miracle, and she got a miracle because the walls of Jericho do come down. And so God moved in that situation. So what's your Jericho today? God wants to help you with it. I don't know in this... It's okay with me if rapture happens this week. How about you? Won't you sometimes just get tired and say, Lord, let's just go. Let's take the shortcut. That's one shortcut that I'm ready to take. And the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, the rapture is going to happen. So you know what? We've got a few days here, possibly, maybe. What are you going to do? Amen. I'm looking up. Don't worry, don't panic. I mean, you got panic right there. He's calling, and I'm not calling the day or the hour. I will tell you something interesting, though. I've never even read this. I've just heard about this. There's some preacher in South Africa, and he had a dream a few weeks ago. And his dream was that at the end of September, the Lord was returning. So, now I've heard that. I've been around a while. I've seen people go, so I'm not standing on that. But as much as it can happen, it can happen. Are you with me? I'm not prophesying that. I don't even know who the guy is. But I'm going to tell you that nothing is holding back the Lord. And the Lord, God alone knows the day or the hour. So get ready to go. Now, let's in whatever time God gives us, and even if we've got 70 or 80 years, it's not very long. Poof, it's gone. So God gives victory, but we have to play the part. Here's the scripture. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. What is our job? We prepare the horse for the day of battle, right? We get things ready. We do our part. The Bible doesn't say, go and wait on a mountain and do nothing. He doesn't say, sleep in every day. He says the horse is prepared for the day of battle. It's time to march in faith. Let's go back to our story today of Jericho. So he told them, he says, you guys have a part in this. Now, we understand that their marching around that city is not what brought those walls down. God brought those walls down. But I am also going to say the reverse. If they had been rebellious and had not done what God said to do, I don't believe those walls would have come down. He works according to faith. And so it's now is a time in our lives, in 2025, it's a time to march in faith. Don't sit back. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I want you to think about something for just a minute. He told them, for 6 days, you get up, you march around Jericho one time, and you keep your mouth shut. Those are important things in this story. So, I absolutely believe that you know, the Bible says here, pray without ceasing. You ever wondered about that scripture? Now, let's be real about that for a minute. What does pray without ceasing? I believe when they were walking around that building, they were doing some praying. And so, how do we pray in these last days, in these next few days, in the next months, or whatever time God gives us, how do we pray without ceasing? Because I guarantee you that prayer is so completely important in these last days. How do we pray without ceasing? I believe that as they marched, they prayed. And as we get up every day, and as we march, we need to be people that pray. Now, I was just looking at this and doing some research on it a little bit, and I was doing some reading on it. And ever wondered about that pray without ceasing part? What's that mean? Pray without ceasing. Let me read you something really interesting. It says, with such a powerful payoff at stake, it is no wonder that we are called to pray without ceasing. Yet, this God-given command seems to dangle somewhere between an impossible task and an insane hyperbole. Does that mean that we never work, play, or talk? That can't be the case, for we would be unable to keep the other directives of the New Testament if all of our time was devoted to praying. This must mean we are not understanding the verse correctly. Remember, God would never issue a command that we are incapable of obeying. So what does without ceasing mean? If I mention the words nagging and hacking, the thing you would probably associate them with is a cough. You ever had a nagging cough or a hacking cough? We would never associate those words with prayer. But the Apostle Paul did. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, continual prayer is not prayer that prevails without any interruption, but prayer that continues whenever possible. The adverb meaning continually is the Greek word, and I can't say it, which is a medical term a doctor would use to describe an incessant hacking cough. It is impossible to cough all the time or to cough one long, giant cough. When Paul was comparing prayer to, what Paul was comparing prayer to was an itching cough. You had an itching cough? And you just keep doing it, and then you do it again. And then he says, I believe he was saying, just like an itch in your throat that urges you to cough, every time you get an itch in your spirit, it's a call to prayer. That is prayer without ceasing. Whether you are at home, at work, or out running errands, and there will always be moments when you are waiting for something to happen. Suddenly you get an itch in your spirit. Those are opportune times to utter a brief prayer. It could just be a few seconds, similar in length to a cough. Simple yet specific prayers can be incredibly powerful. Now, you can go home and you say, Pastor said, you know, praying's like hacking coffee. But how many see the parallel? So, let me tell you, the Bible talks about going into the prayer room and shutting the door. That's important. In my estimation, every Christian ought to begin your day with a concentrated, with a set-aside time of prayer. Whether that's 15 minutes or half an hour or an hour, whatever you can set aside. And you go in and you leave the cell phone outside. But can I tell you that praying without ceasing is not that? So you get up, and you begin to go through your day, and you're driving, and all of a sudden somebody comes to your mind. You know, in a moment of time, you can pray. Here's the problem that we have many times. We separate what we call the spiritual from the unspiritual. I'm in my prayer closet. That's my spiritual time. Now I'm spiritual. Then we leave the prayer closet. Well, now I'm in my unspiritual time, so I can't pray anymore. And we have this kind of crazy separation. And really, what needs to happen, we are always spiritual. We are always connected. He is always with us. You can be driving down the road, and God brings somebody to your mind, and you can break forth and begin to pray for them. That's praying without ceasing. You can be at work, and you see a pair of tennis shoes that somebody's wearing, and it reminds you of somebody else. It's probably pray for that person. Come here with me today. It's this constant thing. And, you know, sometimes, I'll be honest, this was kind of encouraging to me. Because I'm always breaking out in prayers. And I thought, you know, I wasn't very spiritual about that. I just, you know, I was in the shower, for heaven's sakes. Or I was, you know, and all of a sudden I'm speaking in tongues, or I'm calling out to God. Can I tell you that's exactly what God wants us to do? Think about this, church. If every Christian began to do that, can you imagine the amount of prayers that would be going up, going up, going up? Everybody's at work, but you pray. You pray without ceasing. Somebody comes to your mind and you pray. Somebody, you see somebody, a thought comes across and you pray for that person. There'd be an epidemic of prayer in the church. But somehow, the devil, well we can't, you know, I'm washing dishes. That's a great time to pray, right? I'm driving right now. Well, you know, they tell you you can't talk on your cell phone, but you can pray. And the opposite, if you stop here, just say, listen, I was talking to Jesus. If you have a problem with that, take it up with him. Amen? But you can't have your phone through the ear when you're doing that. I can pray when I'm doing chores. I can pray when I'm milking a cow. You can pray when you're recreating. You can pray. How many exercise? Can I tell you? When you're doing those reps or you're swimming laps, you can pray. And you can let yourself become a person that prays without ceasing. Because here's what Israel was doing. They were walking around that wall and they were praying. They were walking around. And God was saying, you know what? Because if he hadn't told them to be quiet, they would have been doing one of two things. Chit-chatting or complaining. Yeah. Right? What is it? Joshua has lost his mind. Moses would never have had us do this. This is so stupid. And they would have... Okay, I know you're spiritual, but they weren't spiritual like you. Amen? They're just walking around. And he said, don't talk. Pray. Oh, Jesus. Lord, help us here. And let me just tell you something else is that what would be the realities of that? Well, Joshua 6. Now, Jericho was securely shut out because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. So what's happening? They're walking around. Now let me just show you something here. We're all walking around our cities today, right? You are walking around. It's somebody you want to get saved that seems impossible. It's a situation that you need healed. It's an addiction that you need broke. And so let me tell you what what we might be tempted to do is, first of all, and we do this all the time with you, we're praying, and now we're just looking at that. Well, I don't see any cracks. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. Don't look at the wall. Don't look at the situation. Look at Jesus and keep walking and keep praying. Don't look. See, so many times we're just looking for confirmation. And many times we get confirmation in the opposite direction. You look at that wall, and it looks stronger than it did yesterday. And you're walking along, and you're praying about sickness, and you're analyzing every single little hiccup that comes along. Can I tell you that symptoms can lie to you when it comes to sickness? And the devil says, well, look at that. Well, look at this. Well, look, I have never met a faith-filled doctor. I'm sorry. Most of the time, they just give you the list of all the terrible things that can happen to you. I'm always... You ever shocked at some of those medicines that you see on television? this, they always have these weird names on them, you know? It can kill you. It can cause seizures. It can blow your eyeballs out, your ears. And it can do this. And it can, I mean, who wants to take it? By the time they're done, it's like, oh my goodness, keep that stuff away from me. But you know, the devil wants you to look for cracks in the wall. He wants you to look. But I'm telling you, God has already spoken. He has already spoken. You are already healed. He's already spoken. I have already broken the curse that has bound you and held you. And here's the second thing. When you're walking around the walls of life and you're praying, there will always be mockers. There will always be people on the wall. There are mockers today. There are people mocking Charlie Kirk's funeral. Shame on them. But they're there. It's a reality of the world that we live in. But as they're walking along, there's always going to be mockers. There's always going to be people that are saying, you're dreaming. Demonic voices. You know that there's demonic voices out there that will come into your head and they'll say, this doesn't work. It ain't going to happen. The devil, he's a liar. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Let me read. How many know who David Wilkerson is? David Wilkerson, God spoke to him. He felt God was speaking to him to go, this is back in the 60s, to go into New York City and to begin to preach the gospel and to start a church in Times Square. And so he's trying to wrestle that out. He's saying God. And so he begins to spend some time just walking and praying in Times Square in New York City. And so he's there. He's walking. And it says, when David Wilkerson felt called to New York, he began by walking the streets, praying over the city. And he had a Jericho moment as the Spirit of God began to speak to him about starting a church. One day, while he was right in the middle of Times Square among thousands of people, a demon-possessed lady spotted him as she came over. And she started screaming in his face, we know who you are. We know why you're coming to this city, and we're going to stop you. He then thought to himself, of all the people in Times Square, she finds me. At that moment, he had confirmation that he was in the right place and that he was supposed to start a church. And you know what? That's all history now. There is a thriving church. David Wilkerson started it. He's pastored on. There's been a couple pastors since. Tim Delaney is pastoring there right now. It was in Jericho, but I'm telling you that don't look for cracks in the wall and don't listen to the mockers in your life. It might be a relative that says, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Heard that before. Heard that before. And they'll pull up this comparison or that comparison. Now I want to end with the last thing that happened there. So God calls us during these days. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to just pray, call out. God will hear you no matter. And we need to walk and we need to rule out those other things. But here's the last thing, which is to me very interesting. Because the last thing that Joshua said, now he said on the seventh day, when I tell you, I want you to give a mighty shout. You know that shouting can be very strategic. And for everything there is a season, right? The first season was don't shout, don't talk, don't do these things. And now it says, but the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. Now probably made them go around that. It's probably a lot of walking, right? Seven times. They probably felt like shouting by the time they was done. He says, around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Right there is exactly what I said earlier. The wall went straight down, and the people went straight forward into that city and occupied it and took over. So here's the deal. We need to be people. I'm telling you, for everything, there's a season. And you know what? There is something powerful. It is not just to be weird. It is not just in certain churches. But we need to be a people that are not afraid to give a shout. All through the Bible, Gideon, when he was facing the battle, he says, when I say shout, shout, I am telling you there's something about raising your voice. You can shout when you're in your time of prayer. You can shout. Jehoshaphat and his army was going, and he says, you know, shout. and break those vessels that they were holding. One person said the shout and the trumpet blast were the catalyst for the supernatural collapse of Jericho's formidable walls, a clear display of God's power. Shout. You say, well, Pastor, you're kind of scaring me now. You know, you're being a little bit Pentecostal. Well, we are Pentecostal, amen? But I want to tell you what's in a shout. Here's what's in a shout. When you shout Jesus' name, when you give a shout for the Lord, when they shouted, I don't even know what they shouted. But when they shouted, let me tell you, the first thing that I tell you that's in a shout is faith. He said, you give a shout, it's the shout, and when they gave that shout, they said, God said he's going to knock it down. When they shout, as they shouted, how many of that says, I believe what God says. We need to learn to give the shout of faith. Secondly, involved in a shout is just obedience. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. It's biblical to shout. There's obedience. Heavenly God's looking for people that will obey him. What if they had walked around that city and they said, well, we're not going to do that. They're crazy. Let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened if they hadn't given that last shout? I don't believe the miracle would have happened. Because God was looking for people that would obey him. So in the shout is obedience. Let me tell you the third thing. This is good for all. There's humility. Hello, we don't like shouting. We don't like being the people that will shout unto Jesus with the voice of triumph. It's humbling. Well, you're crazy. Be a little more dignified. No, you know what? That's good for our pride. Give that. There's humility in a shout. You don't tell you what else is it? There's joy in the shout. There's something that rises up, and there's joy. And I'll tell you one other thing that a shout does. A shout terrifies the enemy. They didn't even lost your mind. Can you imagine all of those Jericho soldiers, and they're sitting there, and they've been watching this go on 6 days. There's those stupid Israelites again, walking around the city again. They're always quiet. We try to engage them, they don't engage. We try to mock them, they ignore us. And then they go around. And then, on that seventh day, they keep going around. So now, I believe everybody's attention was there right then. Oh, they're not just going around once a day and leaving. How many times are they going to go around? They didn't go around to see 100 times. You know, they've gone 6 times and the 7th time. And when they gave that shout, oh my goodness, I think it struck terror. You know, the Bible says at times Israel shouted so loud, it shook the ground. It says they shouted so loud, you could hear them in the next town over. That means in Cortez, we ought to shout for God so loud they hear us in Dolores and Mingus and Dove Creek and Toyoak. Amen? I know, I'm making you nervous. That's okay. Can I tell you, there's a time to shout, friend. There's a time. When I pray, raise your voice unto the Lord. Psalms 32:10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It's biblical. Can you see that today? Shout for joy. Shouting signifies great victory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You're in good company when you shout, and I'll tell you why. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, I tell you what, church, when I read that, I want to be on his team, right? The Lord is not going to sneak in here like a thief. He says when he comes down and he raptures this church and he pulls us out, there is going to be a shout. He says he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. I don't know what an archangel shouting sounds like, but I think it'll make you hit your knees. I think there will be some element of the fear of God and probably terror. He says, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He's going to shout so loud, you're going to wake all the dead people up that are saved. And they're going to rise. Literally, this is not a fairy tale. This is not the night of the living dead, amen? This is the night of the risen dead, amen? And he's going to shout, they're going to fly out of those graves, and he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't be upset. Comfort one another. So today, what do you believe? What do you see? See, let me tell you something. Faith cannot be intellectually defined. Faith is it's the inborn capacity to see God behind everything. Faith is the inborn capacity to see God behind everything. It's the wonder that keeps you an eternal child. Pastor Jones's mom used to say something. She said, faith and reason can rarely be reconciled. I choose faith. Faith and reason can rarely. What did you see today? Will you leave this church and say, oh, that pastor, yeah, we'll see. No. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, God, I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to walk. I'm going to show up. I'm going to witness. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be at church. And when Jesus comes back, I'm going to shoot out of here like grease lightning. How about you? Do you have the faith for that? See, faith can't be intellectually defined. The world could sit around and they could figure out what they're going to do. I am going to be here. You know, sometimes you ever just get tired of this world? Tired of it going on? Tired of all this stuff? There's a day coming when we're not going to worry about any of this anymore. Do you have the faith to believe? Which side would you be on? Would you be one of those people that would be marching around that city doing what God said? I don't know. I don't know how long we got, church. But in my spirit, I feel like it could happen today. In my spirit, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I don't know what's happening down there in Phoenix right now. But in my life, I've never seen nothing like it. I'm 63 years old. I have never seen 100,000 people show up for just a guy. That he was known. And this is all over the world. Do you know they have celebrated him all over the world in other countries? Do you know that this week people said, I have picked up my Bible for the first time because of Charlie Kirk. I have gone to church. I read testimony after. I went to church for the first time because of Charlie Kirk. People said, I didn't even like Charlie Kirk, but now I'm seeing something about him because of Charlie Kirk, the death of the voice of a martyr. Let's bow our heads today.